want to look at four things that the Holy Spirit does, and we see it in the beginning of the church, and we see these things continuing even today in slightly, you know, they've modified since those early days of the church, but we'll get into that. So why would we make this a separate category for the church age as a whole? In other words, you know, we're in Acts, why don't we just go ahead and talk about the Holy Spirit in the church age? I think that it's at the beginning, it's obvious from Scripture that the Holy Spirit was making an impact on the church and the world in the early days. In other words, it wasn't a few people getting saved like it is today, here and there. And over time, they're growing and, you know, maturing. This, we see a dramatic beginning to the church, right, at Pentecost. And then the months and years following. So we don't see dramatic occurrences like what happened at Pentecost these days. We don't see disciples of Christ breaking out into many different languages and preaching to large, geographically diverse crowds, each in their own language. That's just not happening. We don't see one building in a town shaking violently and all those around us sitting perfectly still, as happened in Acts. Before the completed scriptures were available, these signs and wonders were given to provide credibility. Pardon my cough. I hope it doesn't drive you crazy. We're provided to give credibility to the message of the gospel until the word of God was completed and compiled. Remember, Peter and the disciples were still healing people by the hundreds during this early church period. As we go through the book of Acts, we see the miracles in tongues declining in mention because Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John were writing their gospels during these early days. Letters were being written by Paul and others, and the fullness of God was becoming more and more available to the churches. It took time for those letters and gospels to be disseminated, so it took a lot of time for that to happen. But it was happening. And of course, behind all of this was the Holy Spirit carrying out all those responsibilities and duties that we looked at a few weeks ago as his realm of influence in bringing the church to maturity. However, we are beginning to see in these early chapters the program of the Holy Spirit's work falling into a steady pattern in bringing people into the church into Christ and building his kingdom. We're going to look at 4 points this morning. Number one, we are baptized into Christ by the Holy Ghost. Number two, we are sealed and marked as belonging to the King, which serves two purposes, which we'll look at. Number three, we can be filled with the Holy Spirit and experience the fullness that God wants us to enjoy. And number four, we are anointed by the Holy Spirit to an area of service in God's kingdom. And we'll look at all four. And we'll see how each of them have a purpose and how they contribute to a peaceful, joyful, fulfilling life in Christ. All right? So we're going to start with number one, baptism by the Holy Spirit. Now, when we are saved, we should be looking to make it a public confession as soon as possible so that we can be identified as a follower of Jesus Christ. The disciples would preach, repent, and be baptized. Okay? So that was the command, repent and be baptized. Make it public what has happened to you in your heart. We have to be careful not to delay our baptism for months or years after we get saved. It's not always, you know, we often have to schedule several people together, so sometimes folks have to wait a little bit. But if that's, you know, on the church administration to organize that, that's one thing. If it's you hesitating to go to them and say, I'm born again, this is what happened to me, I want to be baptized, I want to follow Christ in this and do what he commanded, that's your responsibility, okay? I'm sure most of you are already through that, so you know. But in any event, that's what we should be encouraging people that we lead to the Lord to do, to follow him in baptism, believer's baptism, you know, being dunked and following that. But what also happens is that we are spiritually baptized into Christ and identified with him in his death, burial, and resurrection to new life. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit. So, you know, we could call it spirit baptism. We are baptized by the Holy Spirit into Christ and the church. Let's look at some scripture now. Each of the Gospels records the promise that John gave that his disciples would be baptized with the Holy Ghost. He says in Matthew 3:11, I'm just going to quote one of them, but all four Gospels quote this, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. This is John the Baptist saying this. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, which he did at Pentecost to the disciples. Acts 1:5 says, for John, this is Christ speaking, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. So this is after his resurrection, he's telling the disciples what John told you 3.5 years ago is about to come to fruition, okay? It's about to happen. If we go forward into Acts chapter 11, verse 15 and 16, we see that Peter says, and as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. So he's recounting his encounter with, I think it's Cornelius. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. So again, he's repeating Christ, John the Baptist, what John the Baptist told them would happen. And Christ reinforced it. And Peter's saying, this is, you know, it's happening. And then going into the letters of Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 and 13, Paul says, for as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, or the church. That's what he's speaking about in this context. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. So we see that the first thing that occurs is baptism by the Holy Spirit. Baptism by the Spirit is not something that happens after you've been saved a while and you're really devoted and you want to have some special experience like they had at Pentecost. And, you know, this is a Pentecostal or charismatic belief that you need to pray to be baptized in the Spirit and receive the gift of tongues and other gifts. That's not scriptural, okay? We are baptized by the Spirit into the church and into Christ when we get saved. So the next thing is that the Spirit does is that we are sealed by the Holy Spirit. After or concurrent with our baptism by the Holy Spirit, we are sealed by Christ with an identifying mark that for now cannot be seen by our fellow man. We can't see it, but is as real as the nose on our face, okay? There are spiritual things that we cannot see that are you know, as real or more real than what we can see and comprehend around us. Okay, and we need to understand that and realize that this ceiling is a real thing, okay? Let's turn to Matthew 27, verse 65. Matthew 27, verse 65. So this is a physical example of ceiling, what that looks like. Pilate said unto them, ye have a watch. This is after Christ's death. And the Jews want to secure the tomb. Ye have a watch. So he's going to send soldiers to guard the tomb. Go your way, make it as sure as ye can. So they went and they made the sepulchre sure. And how did they do that? They sealed the stone and set a watch. So if anybody moved that stone, they would see that it had been moved, okay? And plus they had the guards there. So a seal says, I am so-and-so, and this that has my seal on it is mine, and no one else can touch it. And it was used as a legal, sealing a legal document, certifying that document is true, all right? Now we use notary public stamps and signatures, things like that. They use wax seals to do that. And it's Christ's seal on us, the unseen seal that one day will be revealed, in us, that it will be seen. Revelation 7:3 says, let me read that to you real quick. This is in the tribulation period. It's a good example of what the seal that we receive. In verse 3, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. And it goes on to list 12,000 from each of the tribes of Judah. They will have a seal in their forehead during the tribulation period that will make it very obvious who they belong to. They are Christ's. Okay? These are Jewish witnesses, all right? Not to be confused with Jehovah's Witnesses. All right? For some reason, they think that they will be part of this 144,000, they're going to be terribly disappointed. And they are sent out during the day of the Lord in the end times to win their fellow Jews to Christ. And there will be a massive turning of the Jews to Jesus Christ. Now, Satan uses such a seal during the tribulation, remember that? To mark those who swear fealty to him and are allowed to participate in the economy of the one world government. If they don't have that seal, they will not be able to buy bread. They won't be able to do any business dealings whatsoever. That's only the beginning of what's going to happen to those folks. And that will be, you talk about taking a stand in those days. I mean, imagine that. You can have as much money as you want in your bank account. It will mean nothing. It will be worth nothing. Imagine the disappointment those folks are going to feel. You know, I'm all set. I've got my banks. I've got my cash. I've got my belongings. I've got my gold. A lot of people are into buying gold, and that's fine. I'm just saying that gold will be worthless during the tribulation if you're a child of God and trying to follow him and declare your obedience to him by refusing to get the seal or the... There's a lot of speculation as to what that will be, but it will be a seal, clearly seen and obvious. 2 Corinthians 1:22 says, "Now he which establisheth us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts." Ephesians 1:13-14 says, "In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory." And just those two verses indicate that that seal is a down payment of sorts, okay, on the promises that God has made to us as his people. So having that seal says it's like, you know, having made a down payment on a house. I've done this, so I am at least, I own that much of my house. So it is my house. It will be fully mine when I'm done paying off the mortgage or the car payment or whatever it might be. But it says, this is mine, and there's a promise that it will be fully mine when it's paid off. And then Ephesians 4, verse 30 says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." When we're tempted to sin, one of the things we need to remember is that we are not our own, okay? We are not free to indulge ourselves in that which pleases us, all right? We belong to somebody else. We're his servant. We're his slave, his bond slave. So if he says, "Don't do this," we need to say, "I will not do that. I will obey my master," okay? Because I am sealed. I am promised. It's like a slave that has a promise, as they did in the Old Testament. If I serve my master for 7 years, I think it is, I will be free after that, okay? I have a promise of freedom. And it's a similar thing with us. We need to understand that we are under a promise, okay? And that we are not our own. We're under someone else's seal. The third thing we see is that we can be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, what does this mean when it comes to the relationship between ourselves and the Holy Spirit? I think we can take it in the literal sense, which most of the Word of God, we can. Matthew 14:20 says, "And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass." This is the feeding of the 5,000. "And took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and brake and gave the loaves to his disciples, and the disciples to the multitude. And they did all eat and were filled. And they took up of the fragments that remained 12 baskets full." These folks were literally filled up to the gills with fish, you could say. The Greek word for this is stuffed. All right? I'm just kidding. That's a joke. That's not a Greek word. Okay? It's, anyway, as Joe Biden would say, anyway. But what does this look like in a spiritual sense? Let's turn there. Luke chapter 1. And Pastor Andrew's been covering some of this material. Luke chapter 1, verse 15. We're going to see 3 people filled with the Holy Ghost. And what happens? How do they react to that? Luke 1, verse 15. "For he shall be great." This is the angel talking to Zacharias. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And if you remember, let's look at verse 41 in chapter 1. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth, pardon me, was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she goes on to praise the Lord and you know, just wonder at that Mary, the mother of the Lord, is there before her. And then look at verse 67. That says, and his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost. And what did he do? He prophesied, saying, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people. And I won't read the rest of his thing there, but we see that these three people, the baby in the womb, the mother, Elizabeth and Zacharias are talking about let's see, I'm confusing myself a little bit. So we have the baby John, we have Zacharias and Elizabeth, all of them being filled with the Spirit, and their response is to expound joy and wonder at what God is doing in their lives. Okay, that's my point. They were filled with the Holy Spirit, and what happened? Did they just kind of go quietly away and, you know, pray under their breath? No. Being filled with the Holy Spirit, they could not help but speak about what God has done. Okay? They were filled with the Holy Spirit. Look at Acts chapter 2, verses 2 through 4. This is at Pentecost again. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, was this similar to some of our fellowship times? We were all pretty calm, subdued. You know, we tend to be quiet. We don't want to bother anyone, kind of thing. I don't think so. I think it was mayhem. Okay, you imagine this? There were 120 disciples in that room when the Holy Ghost came on them at Pentecost. And they all began to speak in other languages. So Bob, who knew Fred, turned to him and said, what's going on, Bob? And Fred had no idea what Bob just said. He's looking at him. What are you talking about, Bob? And Bob's going, what language are you speaking? They couldn't understand each other, okay? Because the Spirit was using them, and he was going to push them out the door, and there's people gathering. Go out there and find people that understand what you're saying and tell them the good news. So they, you know, there was probably a lot of noise in the room. They finally decided, okay, I gotta go find somebody that can understand me. So they flow out of the building. There's people running because they heard the rushing mighty wind, okay, like a tornado, but there's no wind. They're all running. What's going on? This is weird. And they're encountering because those people coming are from all these different nations, right? They're not all just Jews from Jerusalem. They're from all over the world, and they've gathered to celebrate Pentecost. So the people are out there going, can you understand me? Can you understand me? You, can you understand me? And they're trying to find people that understand what they're saying, even though they know what they're saying, but it's coming out of their mouths in a different language that they didn't even know. So they understand, but they're speaking a different language. That'd be kind of cool, huh? you go to visit a foreign country and just say, Lord, just give me the ability to speak like that, like they did at Pentecost. Of course, he won't. You have to learn it because you have all the tools you need to learn a foreign language now. But just imagine what that was like. It's amazing. And when they found somebody, what do you think happened? Oh, you understand me? Oh, great. I've got something. I've got to tell you this. And they start to give the gospel. And people are going, how can I understand you? You're a Jew. I mean, you're from Galilee. And how do you know my language? I'm from, you know, this far off place. And they're just amazed with each other. And I think that is how the Holy Spirit opened the door for them. Okay? They didn't do this themselves. The Holy Spirit opened that door for them to witness. That's an important thing to understand even now. The Holy Spirit will open doors. He will, if we will, sometimes, like I said, if we're passing out tracts and, you know, we're purposely giving people the gospel to strangers and things, that's one thing. But if you're the people you work with, the people you deal with, don't carry that burden yourself. I got to say something to this guy. I got to do this. I got to do that. Or I'm less than a Christian should be. Ask the Holy Spirit to make it happen according to his will. And it will. It will happen. He will open the door. And if the door is shut, let it stay shut. Let the Holy Spirit open the door when he's ready. So the Holy Spirit will open doors for us. Acts 4, verse 8 says, then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, he's full of the Holy Ghost, said unto them, and this empowered him, you rulers of the people, he's standing up before all these enemies of Christ and elders of Israel. If we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by which what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is a stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, the boldness, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. That boldness that the Holy Spirit gave Peter told them, these unsaved men, that these men had been with Jesus. So for time's sake, let me run through a number of verses if you want to write these down. I'm just going to name the verse and I'm going to kind of give you the aspect of filling that the Holy Spirit does. So Romans 15:13. Actually, let's do this real quick. If someone will look up these verses and be ready to read them, that would be great. So Romans 15:13 and Romans 15:14, the same person can read those two. 2 Corinthians 7:4, Ephesians 3:19, and Ephesians 5:18 and 19. So who would have Romans 15:13? Jamie? 13, 14. Yep.
Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in belief, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now I myself am confident filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another.
Very good, thank you. So there we see in those two verses that through the Holy Ghost we can be filled with joy, peace, and all knowledge. That's amazing, isn't it? 2 Corinthians 7:4. Larry?
Great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my glorying of you. I am filled with comfort. I am exceeding joyful in all our tribulation.
Amen. So Paul says he is filled with comfort, which is something we often need, right? And filled with joy. He's filled with the Holy Ghost, and this is the result. Ephesians 3:19. Anybody looked at it? Good. Dustin? Go ahead, Dustin. Amen. Filled with the fullness of God. Can you imagine that? In Ephesians 5:18 and 19. Do you have that, Nate? Great.
And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord.
Amen. So this is what we have available to us, folks, in Christ. Through the Holy Spirit, we're baptized into Christ, sealed unto the day of redemption, and filled with all of these good things. Is there any reason, really, except our own sin and selfishness, when we fall into, you know, might be disappointment, discouragement, and then further into depression? It's not the Lord's fault. It's not the Holy Spirit's fault. Look at all that the Spirit wants to fill us with if we will just allow Him to do that instead of fighting Him at every turn. You know, sometimes people that are anxious, it's their choice. It really is. I know there are medical conditions and mental conditions that can bring these things on, but that's, I think, not, it can be the case, but it's not largely the case with the average Christian going through their lives. Circumstances don't work out. They get discouraged. They think the Lord's not doing what He promised to do. You know, why are you blessing so-and-so, but I'm doing everything right, and I'm not receiving that blessing. What's going on? That kind of thing. When really, whatever is happening, we should be thanking the Lord. Say, Lord, there's a purpose. I have the Holy Ghost. I have been baptized into Christ. I have the seal that the earnest, the down payment of future glory. And I need to focus on that and get my mind off of what, you know, my view of things, and take your view of things. Allow the Holy Spirit, you know, pray and read the Word of God and open yourself up and allow the Holy Spirit to fill us so that we have joy and peace, all knowledge. We have comfort. The fullness of God and the Spirit of God. What more could anybody, what more could a human want? And it's all available to us, folks, as His children. And the last thing we want to look at is we are anointed by the Holy Spirit. Look at Exodus 29. This is a physical example of anointing in the Old Testament. Exodus 29. Sure you're familiar with this. It's the laws being given, the ceremonies, Aaron and his family are being set up as the priests. Chapter 29, verse 21. And thou shalt take of the blood that is upon the altar and of the anointing oil and sprinkle it upon Aaron and upon his garments and upon his sons and upon the garments of his sons with him. And he shall be hallowed or made holy in his garments and his sons' garments with him. Now look at verse 29, please. And the holy garments of Aaron shall be his sons after him, to be anointed therein and to be consecrated to them. So we see that just in these verses, that the anointing that happened here was to consecrate Aaron and his garments, to sanctify him and set him apart from the rest of the Jews, and to be made holy by the blood of a sacrifice. Now look at Luke 4, verse 18. Luke 4, verse 18. And we see here Christ reading a passage out of Isaiah. Luke 4, verse 18. And imagine Christ reading this, okay? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Now, when did this anointing take place in Jesus' time here on earth? I believe it was at his baptism. What form did it take? Did John pour oil over his head like they did with Aaron and his family? No, because the Holy Ghost came directly onto him, right? Came right out of heaven and settled on him. Rather than a man sprinkling oil, which was only a symbol of what would happen when it happened to Christ. The oil was a symbol of the Holy Spirit. Acts 10:38 says, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. He was anointed by the Holy Ghost with power for a purpose, right? For his ministry. And he fulfilled that ministry by preaching, by going around and healing people and doing what what God's will was for him to do. 1 John 2:27. Let me read 2 Corinthians 1, verse 21. For all the promises of God in him are yea. And in him, amen, unto the glory of God by us. Now he which establisheth us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. And then 1 John 2:27. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you. And ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, even as it hath been taught you, as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. That's the Apostle John writing to a church, okay? He says, you've received the anointing of him. So these four things, baptism, sealing, filling, and anointing, and what we experience today when we are saved by the blood of Christ. Baptism and sealing are done at our salvation, but being filled with the Spirit is only something that can happen when we get out of the way and let the Holy Spirit do this in us. And anointing us to service is something that he wants to do, but we must recognize it and submit ourselves to that area of service. Allow that anointing to be fulfilled in our lives. So we'll stop there. We're out of time. We'll continue our study. I won't be here next week, but I think Pastor Andrew has something planned for you. I'm sure it'll be special. You don't believe that? And we'll pick up after that. Father, we thank you and praise you for your word. Thank you for how clear it is, how true it is. Lord, help us to believe it. Help us to allow the Holy Spirit to fill us. Help us to be sensitive to that anointing that he places upon us, that call to service, that power to do the service you want us to do. You will give it if we will obey. Strengthen us, Father. May we be more aware of all that we have available to us through the Holy Spirit, if we will just yield ourselves to it, stop our sinful thinking, and allow the Holy Spirit to change us, to fill us, so that fill us so full that we can't contain it, that it will just spill out of us and be contagious and bear much fruit for you. We pray for the service to follow in Jesus' name.